Just a reminder, all loose money will go towards the oblation. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that we are all able to make it. And Lord, I just ask that you please be with this service, that your spirit would be here with us. And Lord, I ask that you please take this money that is collected and put it towards your work. And bless everybody. And just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
I'd like to welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just to remember that it is in His name that we are here. It is only by the power of God that we sit in this place today. Throughout the service, I desire that we, each and every one of us, be paying specific attention to what the Lord has for you in your life. And so often, I think too often, that we come and we sit through our services and we fail to realize that the message is for us, whatever it is. In every moment, it has the opportunity to lift our faith. We all come from different places in our lives, in our families, in our weeks, in our day. We all have our different struggles and our trials. And yet we all sit here, right here, this morning. And I believe with all of my heart that the Lord wants to meet us here, each and every one of us, and touch us because He loves us. I guess for the people that will be listening to this over the internet, I better introduce everybody. Our pianist this morning is Michelle Shear, and I'm Elder Micah Bates, and I'll be presiding. And the invocation after the next hymn will be given by Priest Josiah Bates, to my left, your right. And next to him is Roger Resch and Richard Sanders, and then Alan Owings. They will all be serving, as will Nathan Shear, who will be giving the benediction. And Priest Thorik Smith will be giving his first sermon today. And it is one of the joys of my life to be able to preside over the service where he gives his first sermon. Let us turn to hymn 77, Jesus is Calling. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I
Thank you for all the wonderful blessings in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you bless us as we come together as a congregation in love and in knowledge of you, Lord, that you will meet us here today. I pray that your spirit will be in attendance, that it might uplift and strengthen us. I'd be with my brother Thoric as he shares the words that you've given him to bring to this congregation, that they might uplift and strengthen us. More importantly, bring us closer to you and closer to your kingdom. Pray, Lord, that we'd listen with open hearts and open minds. We might be able to apply the words to our lives. We might be strengthened. Pray, Lord, that as we come before your table, that you forgive us of our sins. That we might be a holy and righteous people before you. That we might be your servants and witnesses of you in all places, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for this service, a song keeps running through my head. And it's a song that we sing sometimes when our family gets together. And it's a song called The Cliffs of Dover. And the song starts out, "There will be bluebirds over the white cliffs of Dover." And it goes on to talk about wonderful things. Things that even before I understood the meaning of the song brought a smile in my heart. One of the lines of the song says, and I'm not sure if I'm getting this right, it's hard to do without singing it, so I'm trying to sing it in my head. I think there's joy and laughter and peace ever after tomorrow when the world is free. And if you don't know what the song is about, it was written, I believe, in World War I, wasn't it? World War II. About the hope for freedom and peace. And looking forward to a day after the devastation of that war. And as my thoughts were drawn out in this song and wondering why it kept coming to my head, I started thinking about peace and what peace is. And I remembered a sign that was on the World War I Memorial in Kansas City. That called it the war to end all wars. And my heart was broken at the thought that a war was going to end all wars. That violence and chaos was going to lead to a time without violence and chaos and hate. Unfortunately, that's not the case. And we do not live in a world where there is not pain and suffering and quote-unquote bad things. We do not live in that world. We live in a world with sickness and sadness. With heartache and sorrow. But in all of this, the Lord promises us something, and that is peace that passes all understanding. You see, I do not think that peace is necessarily an absence of bad things happening. I believe that peace is an absence of conflict. An absence of conflict between us and God within ourselves. My mom was reading this week. I'm not sure where she got it, but a little article, or I don't know what it is. And she was talking to me about this and talking to me about the scripture in the Doctrine and Covenants that says, let contention cease. And how the article pointed out to her that it is not just contention with other people that is the problem. It is not the conflict with others that is the root of the problem. The problem is the conflict within ourselves that will not allow us to cease the contention with each other. The problem is that God created us a certain way. And since the time we were very young, we have been in defiance of that. And we have stood in open rebellion. And so we have lived our lives without that peace. You see, God is not a stranger to sorrow or to pain. In Isaiah, says that surely he hath borne our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And yet we know that God is a God of love, that God is a God of peace, and these are characteristics that he has. They never change. They are always a part of him. In Romans chapter 8, I believe. And I don't have it marked. I'm sure it's in 8, though. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. 28. Gotcha. That's why I have him. Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purposes.
It says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Sometimes I think that we... I'm going to use a short illustration here. Sorry, I'm back up here. I have this young man that is in one of my classes at school. And we're in a kind of an interactive class, and so we've gotten to know a little bit about each other, and he was pretty interested in who I was and why I stand out. And so he came up to me after class, and we had a long discussion, and we've had several discussions since then. And through our discussions, it's become evident to me that he views the world very differently than I view it. He sees the pain and the suffering around him. And thinks that there must not be the kind of God that I believe in. That there must not be an all-powerful God. That we must, if there is a God, that we surely must be a mistake, a failed experiment. For you cannot see the love that I see. It says in here that all things work together for them that for good to them that love the Lord. Now there's an important part of this scripture, and it's very clear, very obvious, and we all recognize it. But I want to point it out that it is to them that love the Lord that all things work together to good for. It is to those that respond to Christ. That peace and love and joy have hold in their lives. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the nature of that. Just real quick here, in Alma. Actually, I'm going to go to Matthew. Chapter 13, verse 9. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given, for whosoever receiveth, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever continueth not to receive, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. We come this morning to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To remember the man, the Son of God, that laid his life down so that we could be free from our sins, so that we could have true peace. So that even though we have done things that are harmful to ourselves, to the ones that we love, even to the ones that we hate. Even though we have done these horrible things that wreak havoc on our souls and bring us no peace whatsoever, Even so, Christ died. So that there didn't have to be that conflict between who God created us to be and who we have chosen to be. So that at this point, we can choose Him. And our past can have no hold on our future. But the recognition must be there that if we do not respond, that which we even have now, that small semblance of peace, those little bursts of joy that we feel in these moments, in our finest moments, even those eventually will be gone. You see, my friend Aaron, he could not see, and he cannot see, the love of Jesus Christ. Let me rephrase that. He sees it. He noticed something different. But he cannot understand it, because he's unwilling to do what that love requires. Greater love hath no man, in John chapter 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Recognize this, brothers and sisters, that the love that Jesus Christ gave us in laying down his life for us is required at our hands if we are to have peace in our lives, which is what we're all looking for. And peace is not the absence of sorrow or pain. But it is recognizing the truth in spite of that. It's recognizing the love of a Savior that, because of the pain and the sorrow in this world, laid down his life for others because he loved them. Not because they loved him, and because he loved them, that love was able to take hold in his life. It is not because others don't show love to us that we do not have love in our lives, that we do not have peace in our lives. It's because we do not show love to others. It is because we do not lay down our lives for others that we do not have peace, that we do not have that love. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Those that respond, to them is given a greater portion of the word, until they know the mysteries of God in full. And this is what it means to be a friend to Christ. To understand him. To understand his motives, why he does things. And the only way to understand why God does what he does. How many times have we asked ourselves, why God? Why? In our darkest times, how many times have we asked him that question? Not necessarily expecting an answer, but in frustration. Here is your answer. The understanding of why comes through obedience to him. The sacrifice of Jesus is the reason why.
the love that he showed in that act that we remember this morning is the essence of who he was and who he always will be. A man without conflict in his soul, with complete peace, and yet acquainted with sorrow. And yet a man who knew pain beyond that which we can imagine. Let us embrace that sacrifice in our lives as we remember him this morning. Let us remember him through our own response that he has called us to.
As much as possible, let us kneel facing the emblems as a prayer of the bread of the red. O God, the Eternal Father, we ask thee in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this bread to the souls of all those who partake of it, that they may eat in remembrance of the body of thy Son, and witness unto thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they are willing to take upon them the name of thy Son, and always remember him and keep his commandments which he has given them, that they may always have his Spirit to be with them. Amen.
As the prayer is read over the wine, would you please kneel facing the emblem? O God, the Eternal Father, we ask Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, to bless and sanctify this wine to the souls of all those who drink of it, that they may do it in remembrance of the blood of the Son which was shed for them, that they may witness unto Thee, O God, the Eternal Father, that they do always remember Him, that they may have His Spirit to be with them. Amen.
Everybody received their portion of the bread and the wine. Now, this time I commend to you Thoric, and as a servant of the Lord. Is there a hymn? This time we'll sing a hymn. After which I will commend to you Thoric, as a servant of the Lord, and ask that you would give ear to the words that he has to say, and that if they be true, that you would write them upon your hearts and take them from this place and make them who you are. Let's turn to hymn number 378.
Stated, this is my first time preaching. I am a newly ordained priest in Christ's church, and that is a large responsibility. So as soon as Micah called me up at the beginning of the week and asked, Thoric, would you be willing to preach a sermon when I am presiding over the sacrament service? I was like, oh, wow. that's the big time service. That's the service we all look forward to. That's the service that also, we all know how important it is. I thought, well, of course. I mean, that's what I'm called to do, and I know that there's a promise there. That if I work in the capacity that the Lord has called me to, that he will be there to lead me in those words that I need to bring. And so it also comes with much prayer and humility that I would bring what the congregation needs to hear, and what the Lord would want to give. And so with much preparation in humility, I went to the Lord, asked, what does need to be heard? What do I need to bring? And it just so happens that it wasn't only this week of preparation, but many, a year or two of preparation that has brought me to this point. And I knew that today I needed to bring my testimony, but I needed to bring also the encouragement of growth in your lives to, as Micah has brought this morning, to respond to the Lord, to take it past this morning of worship and learning with the Lord, but to apply it to your life. And it starts out with, my testimony starts out with, there was a young girl who was having troubles. She's very troubled in her decisions, and she's a young high school girl, and I said to say what the average high schooler goes through, there's much tribulation there. And she came to me, and just encouraging her to make better choices. And so she asked me, so what's this thing about God? What's this all about? And I'm sad to say that a lot of word vomit came out at that point. And that was a convincing point in my life that told me, that, that revealed to me an understanding of faith. How you can't say, oh Lord, I'm ready. You give me that big time to run into a burning building, and you know I'll have that faith there enough that I know I'll be protected and that I can help those people in that burning building. And it's not as devastating as a burning building, but when a young girl is searching for truth in her life, and you find that you do not have the capacity to help her in that time, it can be just as devastating. And that's what it was to me. I felt defeated. I felt that I needed something to bring this young lady, but I didn't know how. I knew that I had a hope. And I know that's where it starts. I had a hope about God. And I had a hope about Christ's sacrifice. And I had hope and understanding of these things that we learned from a child in Sunday school that we go to church each day to learn about. But I found in that moment that I had not taken the preparation to make that larger than hope, to make that faith, to make that experience. And what that brings me to is that, I'll just use the example, my cousin Jonah here is selling knives now. He works for a company, Cutco. And boy, he'll sell it. I mean, and it's too convincing, because he says, I know this knife. I use it myself. I have experience with it. It outdoes all these other knives. It also has an amazing guarantee for the rest of your life and whoever is the owner of this knife. And you go, wow, so you know it's good. And he's like, yes, I know it's good, and that's why I stand behind it, and that's why I wanted to bring it to you. Not just to sell it to you, but to educate you that there is a need for this, and that it's going to change your life. It's going to make things easier. It's going to save time. And that's just a knife. And you go, wow, that's quite an experience that you've had with this company's knife. And boy, you've convinced me, right? I want to buy that knife. I want to try that knife. I want to experience the knife myself now. And you know what, Gally? If I have the same experience Jonah has, I'm going to share that with other people. I'm going to gift wrap that knife for other people. I am going to spread it all over the place. Your knives are unsafe. Your knives are taking so much time to cut bread or meat. You could be doing it so much easier, so much faster, so much safer. Such a better product. And I know that sounds silly, but at the same time, isn't that how we should look at the gospel? If we have been convinced that there is something in our lives that saves us time, that brings us peace and joy in our lives, that we have been convinced by it, that we've experienced it, how can we say, well, those people that and I'm one of them before, I don't know enough. I don't know how to share. I don't know how to witness. How can I? What is witnessing? You had experience with the Lord. You had a convincing point that you were baptized. Share it. This is what was brought to me to share is just words of encouragement, again, for your response to the Lord, to bring it, to grow it in your lives. And of course, first question is again, how do we do that? Or why? What's the goal here? Things of that sort. I'm not even going to look at my notes because there's more here than I could share in one moment. And but the Lord has brought me to the point of this topic today, of that response we need to make. And like I said, with my testimony, the young girl I was trying to share with, my response was lacking. Thus, in the time of need, I could not help. And I find that that was also the convincing point of what sin truly was in my life. And it wasn't just a sin of adultery or a sin of murder or a sin of lying. It was simply the sin of not responding the way the Lord's asked us to respond. He's created a way for us to grow in our faith, in our trust in Him. And if we are not taking that path, we are not growing. So this leads me to, again, I guess my growth to that point. It took the beginning of having priesthood come to our home to teach us, to have that hope, to have an understanding of what God has for us, that there is a loving God, an all-knowing God. And in Christ, that's a great basis. Just as Jonah comes in, there's a product here that will change your life. Let me tell you about it. But you have to hear about it. You have to have knowledge of it. You either have to pick up the scriptures and receive knowledge yourself, or you have to come Sunday and hear a sermon and receive knowledge, or you have to listen to a testimony and receive knowledge. And it's what you do with that knowledge that's going to make all the difference. That's the prayer that Josiah spoke to us, and Micah, may we take what we hear, what we learn, and apply it. Let's grow with the Lord. Let's not just show up on Sundays and Wednesdays and expect growth when we cut Him off, you know, the rest of the week. Or we stay stagnant. There is no growth when you're stagnant. So this leads me to when we brought the priesthood in our home, again, we brought about a knowledge of who Christ was, a knowledge of what sin was, a knowledge of what we're supposed to do about it, and pretty much the Lord's done everything for us to a certain extent. Now we just have to claim what He has given for us. And so it sounds easy enough. And so we go, oh, if that's it, if it comes to one convincing point where we give over our lives to the Lord in baptism, we're a Zion. If that's all we believe, aren't we just like any other denomination of Christianity that believes that your salvation is all there is? And you go, wait, huh? Salvation, isn't that the whole goal here? Yes. The Lord says that His goal is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Great. So salvation's the goal. If I've got it, then what more is there? But we in the restoration faith know better. We can look back. And this is in the Book of Mormon. This is in the New Testament. But we look back on the kingdom of God. And this is what brought me also to that convincing point in my life, is that when you have someone in your life which you find lost, as many of us have been or were as we grew up, we need knowledge brought to us, something that's more than ourselves. And again, salvation for ourselves sure does bring us quite a long way. But there's much more than that, than our own salvation. And then that's the kingdom. So let me get my bearings here as we go. I know. I have so many thoughts going through my head at the same time, but I know that the Lord was bringing me to this point. So let me bring you back to the young lady. When I felt again defeated, humiliated, and I found that I had nothing to bring that young girl, I knew that there was something. And so I went to search out more. And of course I had the priesthood of especially Micah and Jonah come into our homes to teach us. I went to church to learn. I went to Sunday schools to learn. But I found that, I found a convincing point when I found papers on the Kingdom Way. It was, this is put together first by my grandfather, Delbert Smith, who was a 70 in the church, and then my uncle, Ron Smith, which is now 70 in the church, and also my father, Stephen Smith, elder in the church. They put together papers on the Kingdom Way. And what the Kingdom Way is, it's it talks about, well, what did Jesus come to preach? When you're reading, and I'll see if I can pull out a scripture here. I mean, it starts with the basic question. What was Christ trying to teach in his parables? And every parable about the seeds, the parable about the virgin, everything. And you can read them, and I expect you will read these when you get home. But read about the parables, and it comes down to, he's talking about the kingdom of God. You go, oh, okay, Jesus trying to teach us about the kingdom of God. And it says, what was Jesus preaching in Galilee? Well, when you go back to reading the New Testament, when he was preaching in Galilee, he's preaching about the kingdom of God. Now, what did he teach the 70 to go out and preach? What did he teach his members, his ministers, all to go out and teach everyone? The kingdom of God. He says, I am here, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And now we can rejoice and we can have claim on that kingdom. So when I came to these papers, you go, okay, just as I did, what is this kingdom way? Why is this important? And so we read in, I know it's in Romans 8 or something of that sort. It says, you want to know, so if the kingdom of God is what Jesus is teaching about, you got to know it's important. And so you read, what is the kingdom of God? And in Romans 8, what is it? 14. Romans 14, 17. And it says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You go, okay, what does that mean? So we know that the kingdom of God is not the physical things in our lives, but it is the spiritual things in our life. It is our characteristics. It is our actions. Because righteousness, peace, and joy sounds very familiar if it comes in the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Spirit? We can go to Ephesians for that. I know it's Ephesians 5 something. And forgive me for my lack of knowledge on the actual scripture. I am new. But I know that if I continue studying, I will be able to pop those scriptures out just as we all should. But I know it's in Ephesians, the fruit of the Spirit, righteousness, peace, joy, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, all those things. So we know the kingdom of God is, or being a part of the kingdom of God, is the fruits that come from having His Spirit. Wow, that was a game changer for me. You know, you understand that the Lord says the kingdom of God is at hand because when Jesus sacrificed himself, he made available to us the Holy Spirit. Thus, when we had availability to the Holy Spirit, we could have the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruits of the Spirit is us being a part of the kingdom of God. A place of peace, of joy. There's no contention in our own hearts with God. Because we have chosen him as our king. We have chosen him, since it's his kingdom, we have chosen him, his ways, in our lives. Thus, there's no contention between him and I. I do as he does. Just as Jesus has told us many times, keep his commandments. That is God's ways. The Lord says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And any time that you are in the service of men, or service of God, you are in the service of men. So we're seeing here that we keep the commandments, we're supposed to have these blessings of His Spirit, which is the kingdom of God. And you see that how important the kingdom of God is also in the prayer. What's the first thing that we say? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Good stuff. Now, what is the first thing that Jesus went and taught his disciples, taught all people? He went around, and again, let me see if I can find the scripture. Matthew 6:38. Seek first to build up the kingdom of God and to establish his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you. All right, so you can also see how important the kingdom of God here. If we seek it first, we've been asked to seek the kingdom first. It's the first thing that Jesus taught. It's the first thing Jesus taught. It's the first thing Jesus told us to seek. It's the first thing Jesus told us to pray about, is the kingdom of God. Because we know, we have a promise here that if we seek first the kingdom of God to establish his righteousness, that everything else shall be added unto us. And we have a promise there. So, let's seek the kingdom. And we know now the kingdom is not meat, drink, not the physical things. It's not something we just pick up. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's the fruits of the Spirit. And when you come to fruits, it's something that's cultivated. That's why they often talk about parables as a seed. You pick up that Holy Spirit, you plant it. When the Holy Spirit is gifted to you, you keep with the Spirit, it grows fruit in your lives. When the fruit is grown, you bear fruit in your life. Because when we start accepting God's way in our life, and we start bearing that fruit is what we show in our actions. Again, I will have meekness, I will have humility, I will have love, I will have joy, I will have peace in my life. And so I came to understanding of, in that time when I had a young lady who was in need, and I knew I needed to give her something, what could I share with her? At that time, again, I had not studied enough. I had not the trust that there was something to give. I did not know. That's why I seeked it out. And I found that in that moment, I could have shared with her that you could be part of building up the kingdom. And that's what the Lord has asked us to preach to everyone. The kingdom of God. You can have it. It's here. You can be a part of building it. So, again, it goes past our own salvation, because being part of the kingdom of God is our salvation. But it puts it into a realistic standard for us. There's something to build in our lives. There's something to share with others that they can build in their lives. It becomes something more than just showing up on a Sunday and Wednesday to hear about. It says it's a plant, it's a seed that we have to cultivate and grow each day in our lives. And, you know, and I believe if I had brought that to a young girl, I mean, young people are always looking for something hopefully productive, because they're what they're searching for. And I know many adults, we get caught up in a lot of our life, but then we look back and we say, oh, we want something more. Sometimes our life is boring. How can our life ever be boring if we are called Christians? We are constantly told to be exercising our faith, to be repenting, so that we may have this Spirit. It is also in the prayer of the bread, which you heard today, that he says, may you bless this bread to all that partake of it, that we may, remember him always, take upon his name, and keep his commandments, so that we have his Spirit to be with us always. And when looking at the prayer, you can see how important it is to have that Spirit with us always. That's the goal here, to remember on this day of the sacrament that his Spirit is important. And we have understanding that having his Spirit with us always makes us part of the kingdom. And that we are supposed to build up, seek first to build up the kingdom of God, meaning that we are also supposed to help others come to a recognition that they also need His Spirit. And I use the word convincing, some convincing points in my life. Many people call it a conversion experience in many denominations of the Christian church. And they feel that they can stop there in a conversion experience. But with our understanding of the kingdom, we understand that it's not a stopping point. That is the point that we planted the seed. And that we are supposed to grow from that point. And that this is something tangible that we can also share with others. And there was a very important scripture here that I knew I was supposed to put down. Golly, it was in Doctrine and Covenants. And I was reading about Oliver Cowdery and some of the other guys there. But the Lord was promising them that they would have power to the convincing of men of their sin unto repentance. Because I realized, and that is big for me, is that I've shared, I have a brother and sister who aren't convinced that the Lord is their way, is their life. And my cousin Micah and I were sharing with, we're talking about sharing with a group of young boys who seem to, every time they come to learn, to be ministered to, ask the same questions. They need the same information that they had already received before. And Micah was sharing this, that if we do not continue in that growth and that building up of the kingdom in our own lives, we will lose what we have gained until we may have nothing. But if we continue, the promise is also that we will continue to gain, to continue to build up that kingdom in our lives. And what I found there is that today, nothing I say to you will make a difference if you're not convinced in your own life that you do need the Lord, that the Lord has something for you. But not only that, there is something better, but that there's a problem in our lives. That there is sin in our lives, and that is something real. As I said, my testimony with the young girl, coming back to that, I realized in that moment that sin, my not following God's ways, is what hindered me in that moment from loving her truly. I also came to a convincing point that sin is always destructive. It is always harmful to everyone, not just yourself, but to everyone that you love and everyone that you hate. Sin is always destructive, always harmful. But of course, the Lord made a way. Repentance is the opposite. It's turning from your sin, turning to God's way. And so we find that when we're lost in that when we're lost in that destruction that we so often choose for our lives because we think it's what we're looking for, that we also have now the opportunity to turn from that destruction and to edify, because the Lord calls us to edify each other, to build each other up. And then that's pretty neat, because He also asks us to build up the kingdom of God, which so happens to be building each other up. Because if we're helping others to understand that need for the kingdom in their lives, God will be edifying our brothers and sisters. And I'm sorry that I'm jumping around here a little bit. My wife said, First Saint Thork, don't ramble tomorrow. And that's my hardest thing, is that I am a new minister. I am so excited for all that I've learned. But the thing is, I also found that it hinders me, because sometimes I go, oh, I need to say this. There's so much to say. And I know I've kind of jumped around because I'm trying to get back to on track with my notes, but my notes are a mess. But just to recap of what I said, is that you have to be convinced in your own life that there's a problem. You have to be convinced in your own life that there's a solution. And that the truth of the solution is God in our lives, is Christ, and He's made a way. He's made a way to seek first the kingdom of God, to have His Spirit. And again, that the Spirit, the availability of the Spirit was through Christ's sacrifice. And then we know that Spirit that bears fruit in our lives is righteousness, peace, and joy. It is all the things that we are looking for in our life. And it's all that we're looking for the people we love. And it's all that we're looking for this world. But we find that in our sin, we hinder each other. We are part of the corruption in our loved ones' lives. That's why I found when I got married, my life was changed. Because I could see for the first time how my actions affected someone I loved. And I realized in the first year of marriage that any sin I did have was corrupting her. It wasn't edifying her. It was tearing her down. It was hindering us both from truly loving each other. Because if God is love and sin separates us from love, how do we have love? If we are separated from God, can we truly love? If love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and we do not have the Spirit, can we love? No. We think we can. We hope we can. Now, of course, we always have a portion of the Spirit. And I do believe that the Lord does, again, when we meet the conditions needed, we have that opportunity to love. We do have the opportunity to experience joy and peace in our lives. But again, we have to take away that division that we've had in our sin. That sin had to be removed. We have to remove our sin again. So this brings me to the process. I was really excited, and I'm sure you all are too. So you go, great, we know the problem now. Sin's the problem. Fantastic. But sin's not only the problem, it's our choosing the sin that's the problem. So we have to, what, repent. Great. How do we do that? Because I've heard we have to repent. I've heard we have to have faith. I heard we have to have hope. I've heard we have to act a certain way. But how do we do that? How do we make that real in our lives? Okay. This is living the kingdom way is the solution. Now the kingdom way, and this is wrapping things up, because I hope I've made it a little more clear from my earlier ramblings what my direction is here. And this is what has changed my life and changed my ability to witness for others, is learning the kingdom way. And again, the kingdom way is to seek first the kingdom and build it up, to establish his righteousness, because we want his Holy Spirit. And so the Lord has told us how to have his Spirit, to keep his commandments. He says it in the prayer, to remember him, to take upon his name, and to keep the commandments. But we know that remembering him is a commandment. We know that taking upon his name in baptism is a commandment. And we also know that keeping the commandments would be keeping the commandments. Okay, so we're there. So we know that we have to have faith. We have to have repentance. We have to have hope. And it was never really organized for me. Which comes first? How do I seek it? How do I do it? So the process came through understanding with study and with the Lord, that first and foremost, you have to have a knowledge. And this is getting back to the beginning. There has to be something that you've heard. There has to be someone like Jonah to share with me that there's something out there that is important, something that I need, something that will change my life. Again, you hear it, you read it, you testify of it, whatever that is. You take that knowledge and it builds a hope in your life. Knowledge plants seed of hope. I can then take the knowledge that I gain from Jonah saying there's something that will change my life, and I can have hope that that is true. And with that hope, what can I do with it? What if I stop at hope? I just hope that it's true. What is hope without action? Thus the Lord says you have to have faith. And as Alma puts it, you have to exercise your faith. Faith is trust. Okay? You have to exercise your faith. You have to experiment upon God's word. You have to take that knowledge you've heard. And you have to take that hope. Because once you have knowledge, you can have hope, and that hope will lead you to act upon that knowledge. So, again, there's something that will change my life. I believe that is true. I want that to be true. So I'm going to act upon that. I'm going to keep the commandments. And what we find is that when you exercise your faith, you are keeping the commandments. Because when you're exercising, you're acting upon the word that you have learned. Thus, you have repentance in the action of exercising your faith. Thus, the phrase, faith unto repentance. Exercise your faith unto repentance. And we find that with repentance, which is, again, changing our ways, turning from our ways to God's ways. God's ways are the commandments. We're keeping the commandments. We're doing things God's ways. God's promise is that when we keep the commandments, we will have his Spirit. And when we have his spirit, we'll be a part of the kingdom of God. So that was the topic for today. The encouragement, to take action, to respond. And that response is to seek out the Lord's words. And the easiest way to put that is prove the promises. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that, but with every commandment, I'm pretty sure every commandment you read, there is a promise to it. And what that promise means is that there's a promise saying that there's a condition, and then there's a blessing that comes with it. So what happens if you seek first the kingdom of God and establish his righteousness?
All things are added.
Everything will be added unto you. So the condition is seek first the kingdom of God and establish his righteousness. And the promise is everything will be added to you. Jesus says, ask and you shall
receive.
Knock and you shall
open.
Seek and you shall find. There's a process there. There is the condition to be met. Ask, and guess what? You'll be blessed. He says he'll answer you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you seek him, you shall find him. If you seek first to build the kingdom of God and establish his righteousness, you will have everything else you need in your life. You will have everything you're looking for, because again, if we seek first the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears fruit of joy, peace, everything in our lives, we will have everything we want, everything we need. And when with that knowledge that becomes hope that we exercise with faith unto repentance, we will then have an experience with the Lord, and we call that a testimony. And with that experience, I can be just as vivid as Jonah is with the gospel as he is with his knives. You need to try this. God has promises. He says, do this and you will have a blessing. So if you feel that you've gone as far as you can with someone, remember, share with them a promise. Say, there's no risk here. The only risk is that you may lose yourself in it, that you may gain from it. That is, that there is a promise. And again, someone starting off may not understand to seek first the kingdom of God, but they will understand, as my dad always says, I think it's in Proverbs, if you want a friend, be a friend. Amazing surprise. And as Micah says, if you want love in your life, love. If you want peace in your life, seek it. You'll find it. And there's so many people out there that are struggling in their own lives. They're turning away from Christ with God because they just don't see what, they're not convinced. They don't see what's worth changing their lives for. But we find that when we're witnessing to other people, we have a testimony of our own that we have been seeking out and that you should be continually seeking. But that testimony with your experience with God, because when it comes down to it, when you're sharing with other people, all you have is your own testimony. You can tell someone who doesn't know the gospel a little bit about God and they go, okay, that's nice. But when you say, so like as Jonah was saying, if he says, hey, there's some really nice knives out there, you should check them out, I'd go, okay, I might do that. Most likely I won't. Doesn't mean anything to me. But when Jonah comes and says, there's this amazing knife, I've had experience with it, I know how it works, it's going to be awesome. And then even that he brings a demonstration of it in his own life, how it's worked. Then I go, wow, he shared that testimony with me. Again, now I have hope on the knowledge that if I also exercise my faith and acting upon buying that knife and using it, which is, again, going from my repenting from my poor knife's way to the use of this new knife, that I will have a new joy in my life and a new peace in my life with the use of that knife. And that's the same way with the gospel, is that it is tangible. It is something that with every experience that we have with the Lord that we seek out, that we can then share with someone else. And it just takes one testimony. But with that testimony, you know that behind that testimony there was a promise that you did seek. And maybe it was that just the idea of seeking knowledge of the Lord unto the convincing of yourself. But you know that if you were seeking knowledge of the Lord, most likely you were exercising your faith in that. Most likely once you learned that choosing not to forgive led to a poison in your life, led to hatred, to anger. And the Lord says, forgive. Have my spirit, have peace, have joy. Often, as early Christians, we exercise even the basic knowledge that then leads to our repentance, which leads to our new knowledge that we can share with others. And again, that's what I'm encouraging you to do today. Through all my ramblings that I have, but also the true direction that I wanted to bring to you is, again, exercise your faith. Seek it. Seek the Word of God. Seek out those promises that He has. When you meet the conditions of the promises by exercising your faith, you will have kept His commandments. And at that point, you are showing your response. Because remember that repentance is proof of your faith. And there is no faith without repentance either. Faith is not something that you quantify and you put in your basement. It is something that you live. So make the Word real in your life. Seek it out. Continue to seek first the kingdom of God and to establish His righteousness. Again, everything else would be added unto us. And there's one more thing I want to add into that. Is that we know that the kingdom of God is that righteousness, peace, and joy in our lives. And we know in the kingdom of God there is no room for hatred. There is no room for contention. And we find that we're in the Spirit, we will be one. And as much as the fruit of the Spirit is that love in our life, is that peace in our life, we also know that Zion is a fruit of that Spirit. But it has to be cultivated in our own lives first if we are to have Zion. We have to have the kingdom of God in order to establish the city that God is our king. But we also know that with every fruit of the Spirit, there is a gift of the Spirit. And we know that Zion is also a gift. So we know we can't do this without the Lord. But so many people think that Zion is just going to be that gift that the Lord's going to give us when we're good enough. But you understand, yes, it is a gift. But it's a gift that He'll meet us with when we've cultivated those fruits in our lives with that Holy Spirit. So, encouragement. Let's go out there. Let's establish the kingdom of God in our lives. Let's share it, our experience, with other people. And let's continue to build up the kingdom. And then as we establish our own lives, we will build up Zion. Thank you.
There is no simpler nor more powerful message than has been shared with you this morning. And if you understand it, you will recognize that it has the power to change not only your lives, but to change the world. That no election or whatever, no force of an army could ever do. Let's turn, as we close, to hymn number 449 and continue in worship from this place, together with our families, wherever we find ourselves, that our hearts are drawn out in obedience to the Lord. 449.
Thank you. shall dwell in peace, and they shall dwell in peace, and they shall dwell in peace a thousand years. The holy who would desire to be part of God's plan, to purify the earth in righteousness, that heaven may come to earth, that heaven may come to earth, that heaven may come to earth a thousand years.
Would you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we've had to come apart and to worship you and to hear your word. And Lord, I would ask that you might bless each one of us as we go our separate ways, that we might remember that those things that we have heard today, and that we might truly strive to live your kingdom and might strive to live love, that we might each, as we do that, have all those things added unto us. And that as we strive to live love, that we might see how all things are working together. And all these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.